So it's at the empty tomb that where fallen humanity can find the reality of God's love and not have to live empty and hopeless lives. Because if the tomb were empty, all we would know about Jesus is that he was just a great teacher from history, and he would be just another of the long list of martyrs throughout history. But because he kept his promise, because he conquered the grave, other things that he said are worth considering. Not only worth considering, they are worth because of what he accomplished, because he conquered the grave, because it was found empty. Things that he taught are not only worth considering, but worth putting into practice in our everyday, ordinary lives. So last week we talked about that James McDonald made this statement. He said, every person who walks this earth has something in common, a longing for fulfillment. Now let me follow that up this week with this statement by Rick Warren from his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, where he makes this statement. Everybody's life is driven by something. And one of the things that Rick mentions in his book, there's like five common things that drive a lot of people's lives. One of them being guilt, where people run from regrets and hide from shame, and they constantly are unconsciously punishing themselves and even at times sabotaging their own success. One of the other things that he mentions is resentment. There's a lot of people that just hold on to hurts and they never get over them. And so that's what drives their life. There's some people that what drives their life is fear. They have this self-imposed prison that keeps them from becoming everything that God intended them to become. For some people, what drives them is the need for approval. That they're always worried about what everybody else is going to think, and so they're controlled by everybody else's opinions. But there's another one that for a lot of people that drives their life is materialism. That desire to acquire. That the goal of their whole life, by this misconception of having more will make me more happy, more important, and more secure. But again, I'll quote Rick Warren in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says this, your value is not determined by your valuables. Your value in life is not determined by your valuables. And then he makes this other statement. He says, real security can only be found in that which can never be taken from you, your relationship with God. Now, serious religious people, even today and throughout history, then one of the things that they have talked about is that they live according to the Ten Commandments. Or as some people know them as, the Ten Great Words for Life, or the Decalogue, whatever you want to call it. But who can tell me what the number one commandment is? Well, that's it. Love God. But let's look at it from Exodus chapter 20, what he says. You'll have no other gods before me. That's the first one. And then and you got to keep in mind, historically, when God says this to his people, you've got to remember that God had just through these amazing demonstrations of power, demonstrated how awesome and powerful he is, as he had delivered them from the tyranny of being enslaved to a tyrant king named Pharaoh. And if you've read the passage in the Old Testament about the Exodus, or ever seen the movie, you've seen how through these different plagues that God brought on the people, and every one of those represented a God that the Egyptians worshipped, that he demonstrated he was more powerful than any other God that they worshipped or believed in. And now he's delivered them. He's sending them on a path to a new place, a promised land. And he's saying, I want you to remember what I've done for you. And so this is what I want from you. I don't want you to have any other gods before me, because he follows it up with this. You shall not make for yourselves any image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. Now, some of us grew up in Sunday school and church would have maybe read it this way in the King James Version. It would say this. Let's go. You shall not bow down. I need to go back and finish up what God said. He said, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, because he says, I am a jealous God. Now let me go on, because some of us that grew up in Sunday school and church, remember it read this way in the King James Version. He said, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image. Now some of us, when we think about that, you know, I don't know what your picture is of a carved image, but I think some of us kind of remember the idea that we weren't supposed to have other idols that we would worship. You know, maybe you get the picture of watching Survivor and the idol that, you know, that whatever you get to keep so you don't get voted off the island or whatever, or a totem pole or a gold calf or whatever, whatever your picture is, you can do that. But what is an idol? You ever really thought about that? What is an idol? Because God says, I want you to have any other gods before me. Don't create anything, you know, on the earth below or from the water or anything like that. And so, you know, we're kind of like, well, we don't have idols, but maybe we do. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, gives a definition of idols. Listen to what he says. He says, it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. The religious leaders, the religious elite in Jesus' day would teach and believed that God, whom God loves, he made rich. They believed that whoever God loved, and this is what they believed and they taught, whoever God loves, God would make rich. So consequently, not only they, but those they taught would believe that wealth was the sure sign of God's blessing and God's pleasure. Now, in the religious elite, if that's what they taught and that's what they believed, they also then used religion to make money. Their racket infuriated Jesus. It's the few times that you ever see Jesus angry is when he goes through the temple and turns over their tables and runs out the animals, and he says, you've turned my father's house, which should have been a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So on a hillside one day, as Jesus is teaching the crowds about the kingdom of heaven, about the values of the kingdom of heaven, this is what he taught. You may be familiar with these words from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It wasn't common in any culture that the highest goal of humanity in any culture, in any time, the highest goal of humanity, it seems, has been to accumulate material possessions and wealth. Now, contrary to what some might think and maybe have taught, Jesus did not ask his followers to take a vow of poverty. In the Bible, when you read it, you will find people that were very wealthy, that were incredibly faithful followers and worshipers of God, including people like Abraham and Job. In the Bible, you will read that God created things like food and clothing and animals and precious metals and stones, and he said about them, they're good. In the Bible, you will read that God provides for us for our enjoyment. Paul told Timothy in his letter that he wrote to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, he talks about God who richly gives us all things we need for our enjoyment. In the Bible, you will read things about the value of work. You'll find things about the merits and the value of hard work. But you'll also find the folly of laziness. From Solomon's wise words in Proverbs chapter 28, he says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So there's in the Bible, you find that there are people that have money. God's created things to bless our lives, provide what we need. But what you will also read in the Bible is this, that we can be separated from our wealth and our possessions in a heartbeat. Now, some of you maybe have already experienced things like this, that your car can be demolished and totaled in a moment. Your house or your home can be blown off its foundation or reduced to ashes in just a matter of minutes. Your clothes will wear out. Your silver will tarnish. Time and elements destroy and cause rust to take over metals and things like that. The wealthy in Jesus' day, they wore clothes made out of wool. They would even have like gold threads sewn into them to distinguish themselves that they were the wealthy. But what would happen is that moths and insects would eat it and would destroy their clothing. And so not only would they lose their clothing eventually, those who had wealth, they would end up with holes in their pockets and they would lose their wealth. People in those days who had wealth would hide their wealth in the walls of their homes that were made out of mud. And people could literally punch a hole in the wall and take their treasure. Or if you remember that Jesus talking about the man that compared the kingdom of heaven to the man that found treasure buried in a field, they would dig holes and bury their treasure. Thieves could always find a way to take and run off with a person's treasure. Jesus talked about the idea that it's important not to lay up treasure on earth where moths and insects destroy and thieves break in and steal. Growing up in Sunday school, I kind of remember reading it this way from the King James Version. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. And the word lay up there is not a basketball term. I wanted to mention that to you. That's not what it means. But the picture from the original language is that of like stacking your wealth horizontally. It's like stacking in piles, hoarding wealth that's not being used to make a show. It's like lavish indulgence. But contrast that, Jesus followed up with these words. He says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The key word in both when Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth for yourself, and then he says, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. The key word in both of those is yourself. The whole key of that is what a person will choose to do. It's about what one treasures. It's about what one values. It's about what one trusts in. Because Jesus would go on and say in verse 21 this, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Because what you treasure most you will never ever want to be separated from. Now think about that for a minute. What you treasure most, you will never ever want to be separated from. Because what Jesus is talking about here, money isn't the issue, it's the heart that's the issue. Because he goes on and says in verses 22 and 23, he says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But then he goes on and says this. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what they believed in that day and what Jesus was trying to say is this. The eye is where all light comes from. And how clear our eyes are, or how clear our vision is critically important for us to be able to see. Now, I can tell you today, without my corrective lenses in my eyes, I couldn't find my way to the back of the room. I would struggle to figure out who any of you are, and it would just be all a big blur. Because poor vision, and some of us talked about that even before church started this morning, how critically important all being able to see correctly is. And what Jesus was talking about is if our heart is oriented toward trusting God, we will see things about wealth differently than if we don't. If our heart is oriented toward trusting God, we'll see that money is a gift from God. We'll see that it is that He gives it as a gift for our pleasure and benefit. We'll see it as a resource that He's asked us to manage well and to use for His glory. We'll see it as something that we're not really just to treasure and to put first in our lives. But he says, if your eye is bad. Now, the way I would have read it in Sunday school as a kid growing up, it would have talked about, in Matthew 23, in the King James Version, it would have said, but if thine eye is evil. Now, that's where we get the term evil eye. Just in case you ever kind of wanted to ever figure that one out. But if your eye is diseased, if it's damaged, then light cannot enter, and then your heart is just filled with darkness. And the heart that puts materialism, wealth, possessions before God will become insensitive and blind to the things that God cares about and the things that God values. If we put that in front of making Him first in our lives. Because again, what did Tim Keller tell us about an idol? What's an idol? He says, it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. What did God say? I don't want you to have any other gods before me. I want to be number one. I'm jealous. Jesus said it this way. As he moves on through this, as he's teaching about not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven, because he says this in verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In those days, Jesus' hearers would have understood that there was no such thing as part-time or partial devotion to your master if you were a slave. Because the master had total control over your life. Jesus' point was kind of like this. You can no more serve two masters than you can walk in two directions at the same time. It's impossible. Because what he was talking about is where what the heart loves, the heart will devote its time and energy and treasure to. The heart that's shackled and enslaved to materialism will be led by it rather than being led by the Spirit. One of the things I find that I've even had to deal with this in my own life. And maybe some of you have experienced this, and maybe you know others that are even followers of Jesus Christ. That one of you, if we want to call him the devil, Satan, the enemy, whatever you want to refer to him as, I believe one of his grandest schemes, that even that he works in the hearts and lives of devoted followers of Jesus Christ, is to get our eyes on the things that are temporary. All the things that we think that we need in this life. And he convinces us to spend our treasure there, even to the point of indebtedness, to the point that we become a slave to it. And to the point that there's no treasure even to return to the one who blesses us with everything. I remember one time I mentioned that in a message, and there was a man that walked up to me at the end of the service that day, and he said, "My life will change today. I will never be in a place when I get back, when I can get all of my debts paid off, I will never be in a place again that I cannot honor the one who's blessed me with everything I have." But this is where a lot of people will come to the point in their lives that they have everything, but their life is still empty. It's not full. And it's interesting that when you think about all of this in contrast, when about laying up treasure for yourself on earth or laying up treasure in heaven, and this idea that Jesus talked about, there really is more blessed you find in this life, the happiest life, in giving more than accumulating. So Jesus encouraged to lay up or store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy them, where thieves don't break in and steal. You find as you read the Bible that we're encouraged to be generous, to be wise, loving, cheerful givers for the name and the fame of the resurrected Savior. And all of that is just evidence of a heart that Jesus talks about, that what the heart treasures, that's full of light, full of love, full of devotion to the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. Because the only absolute security in this life is not in these things. It's in the things that are eternal. Most found in a growing relationship with the risen one, Jesus. Paul told his young friend in the faith, Timothy, that he was mentoring. As he was telling him how to teach and instruct others, that because he told him the things that have been entrusted to you, entrust to other faithful men who will entrust them to other faithful men, one of the things he told him was this. He said, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And then he would go on to say this: "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, be willing to share," because he says this. He kind of sums up what Jesus had said. "In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." No matter how much you accumulate and even protect in this life, no matter where you put those safe investments, you will be separated from them at death. What was it somebody asked when John D. Rockefeller died? They said, "How much did he leave behind?" Somebody said, "Everything." In 1929, after the stock market crash, there was a French political thinker and historian named Alexis de Tocqueville who made this observation of American people. He says there is this strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance. He said this, Americans believed that prosperity could quench their yearning for happiness, but such a hope is illusory. He says the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. He went on to say this strange melancholy manifests itself in many ways, but always leads to the same despair of not finding what is sought. Now, there is a difference between sorrow and despair. In sorrow, you can find consolation and comfort from loss, and you'll get through it. But despair is inconsolable because it comes from losing the ultimate thing in your life. When you lose the one thing that you have hoped in, trusted in, have put the weight of your life on, and it disappears, you will be inconsolable. Life will be hopeless. To build your life on the incomplete joy of this world is the definition of idolatry. Jesus even said one day, you'd find it in Matthew chapter 16, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what could anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's interesting, the parable of the talents, that Jesus talks about a master that went away and entrusted his treasure to three of his servants. Two managed his affairs really well and one didn't. To the two that managed the master's affairs very well, the master called them good and faithful servants. And the one that didn't, he called wicked and lazy. So I finish up this morning. Let me ask you this. What if today were the day of accounting for you as a servant of the master, the risen Savior? What would you hear? Would you hear, well done, good and faithful servant? If you came to the end of your life today, what do you possess that is eternal? As you sit here this morning, could you say, my pockets are empty as it comes to things that are eternal? Is everything you've loved and worked for and invested in temporary? If you came to the end of your life today, would you be rejoicing or inconsolable? Would you be separated from the thing that you've loved most in this life? Dr. John MacArthur writes these words. He says, the orders of two masters are diametrically opposed and cannot coexist. The one commands us to walk by faith and the other demands us to walk by sight. The one calls us to be humble, the other to be proud. The one calls us to set our minds on things above and the other one calls us to set our hearts and minds on things below. One calls us to love the light, the other calls us to love darkness. The one tells us to look toward things unseen and eternal and the other one tells us to look toward things that are temporary. Here's what Jesus says. You come to the end of Matthew 6. He says that what ought to be first priority in your life is to seek the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And then all of these things will be added unto you. Now nothing, again, nothing this morning we've talked about would matter if the grave were still occupied by a Jewish rabbi that claimed to be the Son of God. But because it's empty, not only would you not just consider what he said ought to be the first priority of your life, then maybe you ought to put it into practice so you'll never ever be separated from the one thing that's the first love of your life. You don't have to leave here with empty pockets, eternal empty pockets today. Because maybe just that simple reminder from John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish with everything that's temporary, but would have eternal life. So let me finish up with Rick Warren's words one more time. Real security can only be found in that which can never be taken from you. Your relationship with God. If you're interested in reading a couple books that'll help you along and maybe help you kind of get those things prioritized and helpful in your spiritual development, I encourage you to read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, 40 Days of Purpose, and Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. Both great reads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the subtle, the real loud reminder to us of how critical it is to prioritize our life. Not just compartmentalize it, and not just we have this part of our life and for pleasure and recreation and for our work, and then church is a separate and my relationship with God is separate. But Jesus talked about how it all just is weaved together as a lifestyle of being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ and prioritizing our life and putting things that are first, that are most important, so that we'll never be separated from the most important thing in our life. And I pray today, if there's somebody here that they might feel like today that they have eternal empty pockets, that they might look at the one who, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty, we might experience the riches of God in our own personal life. The one who died, the one who gave his life, so that we could have a right standing with you and experience what is really the most valuable, most important thing a person could ever possess, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll be around at the end of the service. Somebody needs somebody to talk to pray with. Some maybe something we've talked about today has stirred something inside you. I need somebody to talk to. I'd love to do that. But for now, I just invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.